Right. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Luke. Continuing our theme, if you will, of outreach, evangelism, the gospel. There's a man who fell into a hole and he was crying out for help, and there was no way he could get out of that hole. He kept climbing and he kept stretching and he just kept falling down and he just could not get out of that hole. And tough guy walks by. And the tough guy hears his cries, hears his pleas, and the tough guy says, "You know what you need to do? You just need to toughen up. You need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Get out of that hole." That boy just kept on walking after that. Got down in the hole's like, "You know what? That doesn't do me any good." And pull yourself by your own bootstraps? I mean, really, what does that really mean? I'm stuck here, you know? Second guy walks by, a holy guy, religious guy. He hears this person's pleas for help as he's crying out to get him out of that hole. And the holy man sees that and he says, "You know what? I feel bad for the plight that you're in. I'm going to be sure and pray for you and pray that you get out of this hole." And he kept on walking after that. The guy down in the hole, he's like, "I have no idea. What are these people thinking, you know? I'm still stuck down here. And I'm glad he's going to pray for me, but I'm still stuck down here." And finally, just an ordinary guy walked by, and he heard this person's pleas and cries for help. And as he heard, he just kept listening and listening. And finally, all of a sudden, without warning, there was a big thud on the ground. And that ordinary man just simply jumped down into the hole with this man. And the guy down in the hole initially said, "What are you doing? Why did you do that? Man, I'm stuck down here. I've been stuck down here for a while. Why did you do that?" And the ordinary man replies to him and he says, "Well, I jumped down here because I've been in this hole before and I know how to get out." Folks, we've all been in that hole before, amen? It's called the hole of sin, the hole of death, the hole of condemnation, being under God's wrath. We were stuck in that hole of sin, but Jesus came from heaven. He came down to this earth. He made it his mission to come down to this earth and jump in this hole we call earth and to die for us. People all around us are stuck in a hole, that hole of sin. While in that hole, they're guilty in their sin, condemned to an eternity of separation from God, while experiencing his wrath and judgment for eternity. Like Jesus made it his mission, it should be our mission to jump into the hole. Amen? And show the people the way out. Today, we're going to look at this story in Luke chapter 5. And I want to share with you a story about some men who made it their mission to simply help one. Mission 1. That's the title of our message today. Mission 1. If you would, take your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 5, where we're going to be reading verses 17 through 26. If you would, please stand with me one more time out of respect to God's word as we read this passage this morning. Luke 5, verse 17. "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching," that's Jesus, as Jesus was teaching, "that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Well, that's always a good thing. Amen. "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven.'" What a blessed thing to hear Jesus say, amen? "Your sins are forgiven you. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who could forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Boy, there's the understatement of the day, isn't it? Thank you. You may be seated. Lord, bless your word, we pray. They found their one. That's my question to you today. We've talked about this. You've heard me ask this question over the past 2 months. Who is your one? You walked in and you saw posters up on the doors out there and doors here. Who's your one? I've actually had a couple of you come to me and say, "Pastor, this person's my one. This is the one I'm going to reach out to. This is the one I'm praying for. This is the one I'm going to connect with." Who is your one? Just one. Just one. That might mean one family. It might mean one person. But nonetheless, who is your one? You've heard me say that over and over again. Who is that person that you're going to reach out to that needs Jesus? These guys had that same idea. Their one was this paralyzed guy. And I want to share with you this morning descriptions of this mission. This mission one. One person. I want to share with you four descriptions of this mission that I see in this passage as we try to reach out to reach our one. Just one. Just one. First of all, I want you to see that it was an exacting mission. The mission was an exacting mission. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" I mean, it was precise. It was definitive. It was definite. It was strict. It was laser focused and intentional. What was their mission? Well, let me ask you, church, what do you think their mission was? "We got to get this guy to Jesus. We got to get this guy healed, and only Jesus can do it." That was their mission, right? Just that was their focus. That was totally what they wanted to do. You see there in verses 18 and 19, "Behold, the men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him." Their mind was, "We've got this mission. We got to bring this guy in to be healed by Jesus." Listen, mission defines you. It defines who you are. It drives you to what you do. Some people in life, their mission is to make money. So what do? They work longer hours. They work overtime. They invest in this, invest that. They take risk and things like that, trying to make more money. But mission defines you. It drives you to do what you do. And that obviously begs the question, what do you spend most of your time doing? Just a thought. Mission gives you direction, gives us all direction in our jobs. It gives us direction with our families. Mission gives us direction in our lives, in our culture. Mission gives us direction in our church. Why do you go to work? So you can get a... Help me out, church. It's okay to talk in church every now and again. Why do you go to work? So you can get a... paycheck, right? You got to pay the bills, amen? That's why you go to work. That's your mission in going to work. You got to get a paycheck. Nothing wrong with that, all right? Why do you go to a ball game? You want to see your team play, right? You'll see your team play and hopefully win. Yeah, that's why you go to a ball game. We have our purpose behind what we do in our lives. We have a mission. You know, we're going to throw some symbols up here on the screen. And what I'm going to do is I want to read mission statements from these people. See if you can figure out who they are. You can see you got Walmart and TripAdvisor. You got Facebook. You got Twitter. And this is Amazon. Amazon wasn't one of them. Google was. Okay. Well, I don't know. Let's see if you can figure them out. We got to do a better job of connecting here. I don't know what's going on there. I'm going to read a mission statement. Let's see if you can figure out which one it is. "To give the people the power to share and make the world more open and connected." Which one do you think that is? Facebook. That's exactly right. It's Facebook, no doubt. How about this one? "To give everyone the power to create and share ideas and information instantly without barriers." Twitter. Yes, I mean, you just do, boom, it's there, you know, instantly. Google's not up there. Okay, I'll go ahead and say Google anyway. Google, "To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful." That makes sense, doesn't it? Google, all kinds of information. Oh, you all love this one. You ready? You're going to guess what's no problem. "We save people money so they can live better." Walmart, amen. How many Walmart freaks we got out there? Okay, only if I have to, amen. All right, how about this one? "To help people around the world plan and have the perfect trip."
Trip Advisor.
All right, yeah, you got it. How about for Central Baptist Church? Y'all remember the mission there? What's our mission? Oh, that wasn't supposed to come up yet. I wanted them to say it, Brother James. But that's okay. What's our mission? Love God. Love Him. It's just four words. You see it every Sunday. You see it. In fact, taking that away, you see it on the slides that come up every Sunday. That's our mission. That's what we're about. And how do we do that? We do that by exalting the Savior. We do that by edifying people and equipping them, believers, through the teaching and preaching the Word of God. We encourage people through fellowship and service, and we evangelize the lost. This is what we're all about. Our own mission statement, love God, love people. These men had a mission. Jesus had a mission. If you want to write down in your notes there, you take notes, you write down Jesus' mission, Luke 19:10, the same book. For the Son of Man has come to what? Seek and save what? That which is lost. That's the mission. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to do miracles, although He did miracles. He did not come to feed 5,000, although He fed thousands. He didn't come to do all the things that He did. He came to do one thing, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. These men had one mission, one vision, one purpose. This man had to get to Jesus. They had to get him to Jesus so that he could be healed. That was their mission, and it drove them to get the job done. Folks, our mission, above every other mission, is to get people to Christ. That's why he came. In fact, that's why we should take Jesus' mission, came to seek and save that which was lost, and make that part of our mission. People come to understand that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. It was an exacting mission. It was a precise mission. But secondly, not only that, this mission was an expecting mission. Not just an exacting mission, but it was an expecting mission. Verse 18, it says here that they sought to bring him in. And then drop down to verse number 20. When Jesus or he saw their faith, he saw their faith. They sought to bring him in and lay him before him, and then Jesus saw their faith. What does that tell you about them? They expected Jesus to do something, right? They didn't just come lay him down for a nap. They didn't come lay him down for rest. They laid him down there before at the feet of Jesus and kind of went, there he is. Do something, you know? This guy's paralyzed. He doesn't have any help. He's been to all the doctors. He's been to all the clinics. No one will take him. No one could do anything for him. Here you go, Jesus. And they sought to bring him in, expecting Jesus to do something. And then it says Jesus saw their what? Faith. In other words, they were expectantly anticipating God to work. Y'all, as a kid, did you ever have one of those little boxes with a little handle on it? Help me out here. You remember those? It's called Jack in the Box or whatever it was, you know? And as much as you know about what time that little sucker was going to pop out of the box and scare you, it seemed like every time it was a different time, didn't it? It seemed like the time, you know, whoa, where did this come from? It should have happened later, you know? Or you get all the way to the end of the song and you're kind of going, and it pops up, right? But you were expecting that thing to pop up. You knew that it would, right? Do they still have those today? Do they? I love those toys, man. All right, Christmas. Put it on the Christmas. Get Pastor Jack in the Box. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. If you do get it for me, I'll probably just save it for my grandchildren one day. But anyway, nonetheless, you were expecting that little rascal to just jump up there, right? It was an expected mission. They expected Jesus to do something. Listen, when it comes to sharing the gospel, expect God to do something. Well, they probably won't ever accept the Lord, so why go? You know, we handed out 257 cards last week, but nobody came. Folks, you don't know that. You do not know that. If there had been one person on earth, Jesus would have died for him. That one person, you, that, let's say that one person was you. Jesus thought you were valuable enough to die for you. And he came. And we should go and reach these people. That one, Noah, dared to believe God. And for over 100 years, he built an ark, expecting God to send rain. Whatever that was. In his mind, he had no idea what that was. He just knew water's coming. Moses dared to believe God whenever he went before Pharaoh. When he stood at the edge of the Red Sea, he dared to believe God, expecting God to do something. And boy, did God ever do something. Joshua, marching around Jericho, expecting God. Guys, we're not going to have to fire a shot, but God's going to do this. How's it going to? I don't know. All I know is God said march. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. Day seven, you know, going around seven times. And then all I want you to do, boys, is shout. Just scream to the top of your lungs and then watch God do what God does. David dared to believe God as he stood before Goliath, expecting God to step up and do something. Amen. Some of us, we have those Goliaths in our lives, and we're so weak in our faith at times, and we don't want to stand up to those things and conquer those in the name of the Lord. Sometimes it's fear when it comes to sharing Christ with people, and we're fearful of, you know what, we've got to understand that if we will simply take that step of faith, that God's going to step in and honor faith. Because God loves when we step out in faith. Queen Esther expected God to do something when she went before King Ahasuerus, where she could have lost her life. Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to eat of the king's food. Why? Because he was expecting God to do something. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't care how pretty that image is. We don't care how tall it is. I don't care that it's made out of gold. I don't care. We're not worshiping it. You could do to us whatever, and you could throw us in the fiery furnace, and our Lord God whom we worship, if he saves us, great. But if he doesn't, we're still not worshiping you. They dared to believe that God was going to step in and do something. Peter dared to get out of that boat and walk on the water. He expected King Jesus to take care of him. The disciples, whenever they were before 5,000, actually more like around 20,000, because Scripture says it was 5,000 men, five loaves and two fishes. Lord, we don't have anything to feed them. We just got five loaves. What in the world? And then what does Jesus say? You feed them. Okay. What would you have done? What would I have done? I think most of us would have run to the, you know, local Walmart and bought up as much as we possibly could to try to feed these people. No, they just obeyed him, expecting God to do something. Take a risk. Be expectant. Take a chance. Step out in faith when it comes to sharing the gospel with somebody. Do some outreach. I know it's nerve-wracking. I know it's scary sometimes. I know you can be fearful. I get it. I've been there. But give it a shot. God will honor that step of faith and be expectant when we do it. Number three, this was an overcoming mission. The mission was an overcoming mission. Did you see that here when we read these verses? Did you see the things, the obstacles they had to overcome? When they could not find how they might bring him in, verse 19, because of the crowd, there you go, there's an obstacle. They went up on the housetop, there's an obstacle. Let him down with his bed, there's an obstacle. Through the tiling in the midst of the roof, before Jesus, obviously from the roof down, there's more obstacles. When he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. Think of Jesus as being an obstacle. I mean, think about that for a moment. You interrupting Jesus in the middle of his teaching. Could that have been an obstacle? Yeah, you better believe it. I'd be kind of nervous to do that. Man, that's the Son of God in there. I'm not interrupting him, you know. But that could have been an obstacle. Verse number 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees, there's more obstacles, began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies and who can forgive sins but God alone? It was an overcoming mission. Because of the crowd, there was no way to get to Jesus. By the way, this particular story, you'll find in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 2. Okay, Mark chapter 2 says that the house was so full that the doorway was packed. You couldn't even get in the doorway. I imagine if the house was so full, nobody has to get in. No one could get in the doorway. The windows, I'm picturing, if there were windows, I'm picturing people kind of, you know, leaning up against the window and people right in front of the windows and kind of, you know how you do when you're kind of looking through a crowd. There was no way they were getting in that house. There were obstacles everywhere. And these men, four of them, which, by the way, that's what the book of Mark tells us, that there were four men who brought him. They had all these obstacles that were in the way. The doorway was packed. The room was packed. There was no other way. But what did they do? We can't get him down here. We're going to go up there. Now, in those days, many of the homes in those days had like steps or a staircase along the sides of the house. And a lot of the activities took place on the roofs of the house. So it would not have been uncommon for them to go up there. But it wasn't that they just went up there. And by the way, we don't know that this house had that. It could have not have had that. And they could have had gotten some ropes and kind of, you know, you got to tie this guy down and we got to, you know, shimmy him up the side of the building. We don't know. That could have been an obstacle. But at the same time, you're in the house. You're the homeowner. And all of a sudden, you hear a ruckus. You hear some racket. And all of a sudden, your tiles, your shingles, your two-by-fours, your whatever, that plastic, things are starting getting ripped apart. Now, what are you going to think as a homeowner? What's going on? HOA ain't going like this. I got no permit to get my roof replaced. We're in trouble, you know? There are obstacles everywhere. They pulled the bed up to the roof. They took the tiles off the roof. What did they not do? They didn't rationalize. Well, I guess God just doesn't want this to happen. Well, I guess the Lord's just not in this today because, I mean, the obstacles are everywhere. We just cannot get in. Throw in the towel. Throw up the white flag. We surrender. We're just, maybe we'll come back another. We start talking Christianese, right? We do it, don't we? We do it. They didn't, but we do. Well, I guess the Lord just does. This isn't the Lord's will today. Maybe we can come back another day. Maybe tomorrow. You free tomorrow? No, man, I'm not free tomorrow. I got this going on. I got that going on. Well, man, we got to do something now. Maybe we can just wait. We can wait. Wait and not, because we don't want to disturb this, what's going on. I don't want to disturb Jesus, you know. And so we'll just wait. No, man, we can't wait. I got to meet somebody at the driving range. I got to be there in 45 minutes. Man, we can't wait. We got to get this thing done now. We start to rationalize. Well, I can't come back. Oh, no, I can't come back that day because I'm shopping that day, you know. And because I'm shopping that day, we just have to, you know, and we begin to rationalize why we don't share the gospel with other people. This past week, our washer went out on Monday. Anybody ever had their washer go out? Yeah, we have most of us. You ever had your washer go out where there's hundreds of gallons all over the floor? Yeah. You answered that pretty quickly, didn't you? You know what I'm talking about. And went out Monday, and I was told that the part would be in on Tuesday. Well, it didn't. I was later told that the part wouldn't come until Saturday, but it came in on Friday. Well, by Thursday, I was like, man, I got to do something here. So Thursday morning, I spent my time at the local what? Laundromat. Yes, I did. And I just, personal experience here, I sense that the Holy Spirit, that, you know, there was a reason for this. There's a reason for everything. God's sovereign, amen. He's in control of all things. And as I'm there, I took a book with me to read. I hadn't been in the laundromat in, I don't know, 20 years. I don't know. It's been a long, long time. And, man, it's expensive, by the way, to wash. To dry, not so bad. But to wash, good night, it's expensive. Anyway, that to the side. Rabbit trail. I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and saying, David, you're there. You have people there. There are people washing, drying, folding, hanging out. I just kind of, yeah, God, yes. People are folding their clothes. People are doing their own thing. They're spending their money. I don't really want to. What did I do? I started to rationalize. And then I said this. I had my book with me. The book I had was Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I've read it a couple times. I thought, you don't want to take it with me and start reading it again, right? So I thought to myself, okay, Lord, I'll tell you what. If somebody sees my book and they see on there Knowing God, maybe they'll ask me about the book. And then I'll talk to somebody about the Lord. Well, did anybody ask me? No, of course not. But that was my way of rationalizing. Yeah. By the time we got done, my son Aaron was with me because he had to wash his clothes. I don't know why I paid for his, but anyway, I did. He's got a job. What was I thinking? But he was there with me. But I got all my stuff done before him because he came in a little bit later than I did. Anyway, I got my stuff. I got stuff folded and packed up, and I had put it in the car. And as I got to the car, put that last bit in the car, the Spirit of God just said, what are you doing? By that point, there were five people in that thing. Me, Aaron, one of our school dads, by the way, was there. We got to have a good talk. But there were two other people there. I said, okay, Lord. And I went back. As I was at the car, I just went ahead and opened the front door. And right there in my front door, a little slot right there, I've got all of our church cards, the Grace cards and the Central Baptist Church cards. And I went back in there. I gave one to an elderly woman that was sitting, as I walked in, she was sitting to the right. So as I turned to her, I gave it to her and said, ma'am, I don't know you. You don't know me. I don't know if you go to church anywhere or not. But I just wanted to give you this card, and I want to personally invite you to Central Baptist Church. And she said, well, I go to Nativity. I said, well, that's okay. I'm just glad I got to talk to you for a few moments. If you ever have a Sunday where you're available, you'd love to come visit with us. We'd love to have you. And So I gave it to her. And as I gave it to her, she flipped it over, and on the back, she started looking at the back. I said, now on the back, it could tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven one day. And she just kind of looked at me and said, we all want that, don't we? We all want to be in heaven with God one day, don't we? And she said, well, yes. You know, and she just smiled and then said, thank you. And when she said thank you, that was my cue. What? Okay, I'm done right there. All right. Then there was this other guy who was back here. Man, this guy, he was cool. This guy got there before I got there, and he left after I left. And he had a system. He had piles of clothes folded here, jeans and shirts and t-shirts. And so, I mean, he had it going on. And I walked up to him, and I said, man, I've been watching you. I just want you to know I am impressed. This guy had it going on. He knew what he was doing. He had a system, and he stuck to it. And it was he had like double the amount of clothes that we had. It was just amazing how the clothes were everywhere. And in the end, I ended up giving him a card, inviting him to church, and basically the same thing. And folks, the thing is this. Don't rationalize away opportunities that God gives you to share the gospel. Sometimes the opportunities will be there. Sometimes they won't be. We talk the Holy Spirit, well, we think we talk the Holy Spirit out of, we talk ourselves out of sharing the gospel, in my opinion, all the time. I truly believe that we do. These men here overcame that. We're not going to rationalize this away. This guy is getting to Jesus. We must. Say you were out here playing a game, or your child was playing a game, and they fell down and they hurt themselves pretty severely. Let's say it's a compound fracture or something like that. Pretty bad injury. You would do everything in your power to get that child to the hospital as soon as you could, wouldn't you? And it wouldn't matter, would not matter who was in front of you, behind you. You would do everything in your power to get that child to the hospital. And I would too. This is what God did for us. Our hearts had compound fractures, so to speak. And Jesus came and overcame whatever obstacles Satan wanted to throw in his way. The last thing, number four, this was not just an exacting mission, an expecting mission, an overcoming mission. It was an abounding mission. Why? Because these men got more than what they bargained for. I want you to look at the verses here. They got more than they bargained for, more than they were expecting. They were expecting what? Jesus to do what? Did you notice what Jesus did first? Did Jesus heal first? No, he didn't. What did Jesus say? Man, verse 20, your sins are forgiven you. He took care of the main thing first. Took care of the main thing first. Verse 20, your sins are forgiven. Verse 24, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And verse 26, what does it say? They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And all the different versions of our scripture say the same thing. NIV, everyone was amazed, filled with awe. We have seen incredible or remarkable things today. The New Living Translation, everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, saying, we have seen amazing things today. The English Standard Version, the ESV, they were amazed. The amazement seized them all, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Listen, this wasn't well, that's cute, that's nice moment. This wasn't a Guinness Book of World Records where they saw the tallest man or the shortest woman or the bearded lady or whatever. It wasn't one of those moments. It wasn't a Disney moment where, well, that was fun and that was cool and that was exciting. No, a man who had been paralyzed for life had his sins forgiven, and he was made able to get on his two feet, pick up his bed, and walk out of there glorifying God. This is an incredible thing. And Jesus did far beyond what they could ever imagine. It was so amazing. It wasn't that he just made a paralyzed man walk. He forgave his sins. And this was such a powerful moment that the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders said, what? Who is this? Isn't that what people say today? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? So much so that they, I hope you noticed there, it says that they perceived it in their hearts. They didn't say it out loud. And then what does Jesus do?
Why are you reasoning in your hearts?
He spoke vocally what they were saying inwardly and called them on it, which is easier to say. Abounding. It's an abounding mission. I remember the first young man I ever led to Christ back at Calvary Baptist Temple back in Montgomery, Alabama. His name was Kenny Cash. Went to school with him. Tall black young man, played on our basketball team. Sweet kid. And as a teenager, I got the opportunity to lead him to Christ, and I did. And Kenny loved the Lord and served the Lord, and I don't know where Kenny is today. I have no idea. But I'm telling you, folks, sharing the gospel is an abounding mission. Everyone needs Christ. At one point in life, you and I were on that mat. Amen? At one point in life, you and I were in that pit, in that hole. We were paralyzed spiritually, and Jesus came, and he died for us, and he rose from the dead, and he forgave us for our sins because we trusted in him as Savior. Maybe you're here today, and you're on that mat. You've never accepted Christ your Savior. You need to get off the mat, amen? I got a way to get off that mat. I got a way to get out of that hole, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about if you believe God. I talked to yesterday, Brother Mario and I, we were out doing some visiting. We talked to a young man yesterday. His name was Dustin. Old Dustin said, yeah, I believe in God. He just kept coming back to that. I believe in God. I believe in God. Finally, I had to say, listen, it's not about believing in God. It's about putting your faith, putting your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And calling upon him to save you and to bring him into your life and save you. Maybe you're here today and someone keeps inviting you. Someone keeps asking you. Someone keeps begging you to come to church. Someone keeps begging you to come to Christ. It's because they know that he can get you off that spiritual mat of paralysis. They want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. They want you to be forgiven. They want you to be saved and born again and on your way to heaven and not spend eternity in hell. Every one of us, if you're a believer, you could trace back in your life to those people or that person who called you as their one. For me, Ed Watley. Used to play baseball at the American Legion from the time I was 6 to the time I was 16. And Ed Watley was the coach of Calvary Christian Academy, which was the school of the church that I ended up going to. But all the time, when my parents would go into the bar there at the American Legion after all the ball games were over on a Friday night and Saturday night, and even during the week, old Ed would stand out there and he'd say, hey, Bob, Joyce, Dave, why don't you guys come to church with me? Over and over and over and over again. And eventually what happened? We went Easter Sunday morning. I got saved. My brother got saved. My sister got saved. I think my mom was even saved before that. My daddy got saved. Abounding. Amen. Who is your one? God has given us a mission. Are we fulfilling it? I want to share with you a story as I close this morning. It's from a book called People Sharing Jesus, written by Daryl Robinson. And I hope you'll listen carefully as I read the story this morning as we conclude our idea of Mission One. This is an excerpt from that book. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. And in fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who call themselves fishermen met in meetings, talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about the task of fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation, and they declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing. For new and better definitions of fishing, they created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings, called them fishing headquarters. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. But one thing they didn't do, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized the board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. They hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, defend fishing, and decide what new streams should be thought about, but the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered in the needs of fish, the nature of fish, and where to find fish, the reactions of the fish, and how to approach and feed the fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing license that they were hoping for. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with many fish. Many who felt the call of fishermen to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and prayed over and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other activities and occupations. Some felt their new job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between a good and bad fisherman. Others felt that simply letting the fish know that they were nice, land-loving neighbors, and how loving and kind they were surely enough. Now it's true that many fishermen sacrificed. They put up with all kinds of difficulties and lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every single day. They received ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet they never fished. Imagine how hurt someone were one day when a person suggested that those who don't fish were really not fishermen at all. No matter how much they claimed to be, yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? Or more plainly stated, is one really following if he isn't fishing? Central, it's time to fish. It's time to cast our nets, and it's time to start fishing. It's time to stop talking about fishing, and it's time to start fishing. When fishing starts, it begins with one. Who is your one? Who's the one person that you want to see God intervene in their lives and they accept Christ as Savior? God's called us, amen? He's commissioned us. He's commanded us to fish for souls of men. Who's your one? Let us pray. Father, as we go to this invitation time, speak to our hearts. Lord, I hope that already you've been speaking to us. I know you spoke to me throughout the week as I've been working through this message. Lord, may we be committed to fishing for the souls of men, to getting that one off the mat of paralysis, that spiritual paralysis. Lord, to getting those out of that pit that they cannot get out of on their own, but we know Jesus has made a way for them to get out of it. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone here today who would say, Pastor, I have never accepted Christ. I think I might still be stuck in that pit. I might be the one on that mat. I might be that fish that the fishermen need to catch and come to Christ, because I don't think I've ever truly accepted Christ as Savior. Well, I've got great news for you. You can do it right now in the comfort of this auditorium right there at your seat. Would you call upon Him as Savior right now? Just call out to Him right now. Just like that guy was in the pit and he was crying out for help. Just call out to the Lord in the quietness of your heart. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you are holy. And God, I cannot get to heaven on my own. I need you. Please come into my life and save me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died for me, and I believe that He rose from the dead. And God, as best as I know how, right now, I'm calling upon you to please come into my life and save me. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. Please forgive me and save me, in Jesus' name. If you just called out to God from your heart, and you meant those words, it's not a prayer that's going to save you. It's the heart condition. God will save you. Believers, we got to be busy about sharing the gospel. Who is your one? Father, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing this morning. Maybe you already have one on your mind. I encourage you, if you have one on your heart already, come to the front. Come kneel at the altar. Pray for that one right now. Just begin today. Begin today. Let's pray. Let's reach out to that one that God has given us.